is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Glorious, exalted Creator God, crucified, risen Savior, Holy Spirit, Holy God, three in one, we draw near to you this morning and ask that you would extend one more time your scepter of grace and bid us into your throne room where we might find help and mercy in our time of need. We ask that you would give to each of us a clean heart and a new spirit, that you would cleanse us from all the things that we cling to that contradict who we are as your people and what you have created us to be. Have mercy on us, O Lord, according to your unfailing love and by your great compassion, erase all the things that we should have done but didn't, and all the things that we have done that we should not have done. Heal our hard-heartedness, our tendency to wander and to justify our wandering. Lord, if you kept a record of wrongs, who of us could stand? Lord, wash us and we shall be clean. Cleanse us and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear again the joy and gladness of our salvation. Put a new and steadfast spirit in us that we might follow you. Lord, this morning we pause to remember our partners in the ministry, Gustav and Rita, and we ask that today, as they serve you around the world, that they would know your nearness, that you would draw close to them and give them assurance and confidence of your presence, that you would grant them wisdom and guidance as they execute their ministry with navigators. Pray to Lord and thank you for their protection in wake of recent bombings and terrorist attacks just feet away from them. We ask that you would continue to protect them as they seek to serve you. Protect those that work with them and around them. Fortify their relationships with their co-workers and members of the community. Above all, grant them courage and confidence in you. For each of us, Lord, we ask that you would accept this offering as an expression of our love, our gratitude, and dependence upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Karen. I'd like to begin a new series this morning that will take us up through Good Friday and prepare us for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. As Jen mentioned earlier, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and I've chosen for us for this season a series that I've titled Paradigm Shift. Paradigm is an example or a pattern. A paradigm shift is about important changes in the way that we think and do certain things. That there's been, when you come to the life of Jesus, there's been a significant paradigm shift about what is the meaning of influence, and power, and authority. And I think two key images out of the gospel that capture this paradigm shift that Jesus came to inaugurate are found in the foot washing and the Lord's Supper. Just read for you out of John's Gospel, the chapter 13, the foot washing scene from what is called Holy Thursday. In some traditions, it's called Maundy Thursday. Maundy coming from, that's Maundy, not Monday. Not to be, it comes from the Latin meaning mandate or commandment, which at the end of John 13, Jesus says, "A new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So this story that takes place in the upper room, the way I imagine it, you have to grab the mood. There's a number of moods that are present in the narrative that we don't pick up on right away. First is the idea that there's a celebration going on, that the Passover festival had begun. Passover was Israel's 4th of July. It was the annual celebration of their liberation from bondage to Egyptians. So there's a festive mood in the air. There's also a mood of resolve on the part of Jesus and a sense of grief but determination. John tells us that Jesus was aware that his hour had come for in which he would leave the world and leave his disciples and go and be with the Father, and that he had loved them to the very end. And then there's this other mood that, unseen but weighs upon the whole scene like humidity on a really hot summer day. That's that the devil had entered Judas and prompted him to betray Jesus. All of this forms the backdrop of the canvas of this foot washing scene. And I imagine that the day on folded or the night unfolded quite a little bit like this. That a few white stars began to poke through the late evening sky. The silver trumpets in the temple sounded the beginning of the festival season, and pilgrims made their way through the dusty streets of Jerusalem to wherever they would celebrate the Passover. The 12 disciples had found themselves gathered in the upper room, the second floor of a house of a well-known friend. And the room was decorated with oil lamps that sparkled and twinkled and gave a celebratory feel to the whole room. And these four granite columns held up the arched ceiling that hung above them. And in the center of it all was a long rectangular table that was just no more than a foot and a half off the floor. And around the table in a horseshoe shape were cushions that ended at about three quarters of the table, so that a small section of the table stuck out beyond the cushions. And the disciples came in and they took their places on these, at this low table on these cushions, leaning on their left side so that they would have their right hand free to pull food from the table. Their head was near the center of the table and their feet stretched out into the room. At the ends of the horseshoes sat Peter on one side and John opposite him. Then to the left of John was Jesus at the head of the table, as the one who was in charge of the ceremony. And to the left of Jesus was Judas. And the meal was already in progress for a little bit, and it came time for the blessing of the first cup. Jesus took the cup and he looked to heaven and he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God, creator of the universe, who gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and has given us this fruit of the vine." And then he said, "Lord, and we thank you for our liberation from bondage and the day that has come before us to celebrate the Passover." And the cup would have been circulated around the table. And when it finished, Jesus would have stood up from his place on that cushion, walked around to the end of the table where all the food and the utensils were, and would have been just a normal part of the ceremony. But instead of pulling back the sleeves of his robe to wash his hands ceremoniously before things continued, he took off his robe and he laid it down. John, sitting across from Peter, noticed the look in his eyes, and he turned to see Jesus wrapping a towel around his waist, and everything became silent. And Jesus, instead of washing his hands in the basin, picked it up and carried it to the first disciple, and he knelt down and began to wash their feet. First, he picked up the right foot, grabbed it in the palm of his left hand, and then scooped water from the basin so that it rolled over the top of his instep. Then he picked up another scoop of water and it washed over his toes. And then with his big, strong hands, he wiped away the dust of the streets from their feet. He set it down, picked up the other one. And then when he had finished with both feet, he set them in his folded legs, wrapped them with the towel, and dried them. And he got up and moved around the table till he came to the apostle Peter. And at that point, John saw the look in Peter's eyes go from panic to terror. And Jesus bent down before him, and Peter said, "No, Lord, will you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will at a later point." Peter said, "No," and he pulled his feet back to hide them underneath his bottom. And Jesus said, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord, wash my head and my hands. Baptize me." "Peter, you've already had a bath. You are already clean." And then Jesus got up. He went over. He picked up his robe, put it back on, and he took his place. And he said to his disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what are the things that we now know that we would be blessed if we did them? Some things that we know just from John's gospel and from this passage. The first is that servanthood is central to the character of God. God, above all else, is a servant God. Verse 3, John writes that Jesus knew that that the Father had put all things under his authority, and that he had come from the Father, and that he was going to the Father. You can't read John's gospel without getting a sense that Jesus and God are one. Jesus even says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father." The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that in Christ the whole fullness of the deity was dwelling in bodily form. That our three-in-one God is a God who exists in divine community that is characterized by love and mutual disposability and servanthood. Jesus is this God. And in him we see the God of the universe on his knees, washing the feet of all of his disciples. So we know that servanthood is central to the character of God. We also know that the fruit of love is service, to quote Mother Teresa. The act of servanthood, characterized or represented in the foot washing, is a metaphor. It is a metaphor for Jesus' death, which will take place in hours from the moment of the foot washing. But it's also a metaphor for his life. That all that Jesus said and did was an action of servanthood. When he healed the blind, when he cast out the demons, when he brought the little children to himself, it was all out of a posture of servanthood. The fruit of love is service. John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he had loved them to the end. Later in this series, we'll look at Philippians chapter 2, and I believe that Paul is actually looking back on this scene when he describes the character of Christ. And if you happen to be listening closely, you would have picked up some of those themes in the story, that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a human, and then a servant. And in that language of Philippians 2, you have the taking off of and the laying down, and then the picking up and the putting on. Jesus takes off his robe as a metaphor for his life, that he will take off his life and lay it down only to pick it up again. As we move through this series, we'll look at some of the other statements of Jesus, who said things like, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give life, my life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself is characterized as the fulfillment of the servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah. So what do we know? We know that servanthood is central to the character of God, that Jesus is God, and that the fruit of love is service that is represented in all that Jesus is and has done for us. What else do we know? Jesus says, "If me, then you. If I, your teacher and Lord, and that's what I am, serve, then you, as my student, should also serve." And this is where that idea of paradigm shift comes in, that an important change happens and that alters the usual way of thinking or doing something in the world. You and I know very well, and we try to teach our kids how to exist and live in a world that is grounded and works in hierarchy and domination of winners and losers, of successors and failures. But when the Lord becomes a servant, there is a grand upheaval in the universe. And Peter's reaction to Jesus when he approaches him to wash his feet is, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Peter is saying, "This is behavior unbecoming of a Lord. Will you knock it off and get off your knees? You're supposed to reign and rule and be on top of everything, not washing my feet." Jesus becomes a servant. It's a grand upheaval of the way in which his universe is organized. It reveals that living as God's people and understanding God's call for our life requires a grand paradigm shift. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I think this whole series can be summed up in a simple phrase: it is in serving that we are most like Jesus. So the question for all of us is, how's our serve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering on our behalf. We thank you that you have bent low that we might be lifted up. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and the cleansing that is ours through your life and your death and your resurrection.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.